Well, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. If we could stand and rise to our feet, please. We will start here this morning. Well, Lord, we do thank you for your word that's been shared this morning already. Lord, it is a convicting word. I thank you that you have given us songs to sing this morning, songs about your birth, songs about your death, your resurrection, your promises to your people. Lord, oh, what a rich and glorious truth that we can live. It is a privilege, Lord, that we can be here this morning. I thank you for safe travel mercies for each one that could be here this morning. For those that could not be here, Lord, because of illness or because of treacherous areas in their place where they live, near where they live, road-wise, that you would be with them this morning. Bless them as they listen in, Lord, on the telephone lines. And we just pray for your blessings, Lord, upon your word this morning. Just pray that you would open our hearts, remove the distractions of this day and of this morning, and maybe any distraction that maybe people are thinking about regarding this afternoon, that you would help us focus in on you instead, Lord. You are the only one. May we not be like Saul, Lord, and trade just a small momentary pleasure or convenience for the eternity of Christ. Help us to remain focused upon you, Lord, the everlasting one, the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Alpha and the Omega. Oh, Lord, we thank you. Guide us now and lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's a joy to stand before you here this morning. Again, for those of you that are visiting, I would just like to remind you that we did have a men's retreat last week with a number of our men here. I think there were like 44 or 45 men that were there. And we had a delightful time there together. It was a challenging time. We were very open and transparent with each other. And I know we've shared a little bit about that Wednesday night at the Wednesday night service. And as Brother Daniel was up here, he shared just a little bit briefly of what took place there. But I did share with the men that evening that God had laid on my heart that message to preach from the book of Nehemiah. But I did not finish my message there. And I told them that I would complete it at a future date and share with them, as well as you sisters, a thing that I think would apply to all of us here in this congregation, men and women. So I would like to do that this morning, if I might, and if I may, and I'd like to also ask, brothers, if you'd give me just about 5 minutes, I'd like to just, just direct our sisters as to where we were at, what page we're on, if I can put it that way. And I know we talked a little bit about that on Wednesday, but I know some of the sisters weren't here on Wednesday. So I would just like to get them a little bit up to a place where they understand where I'm going to be going this morning. Otherwise, if I jump right in, it's not going to maybe make a lot of sense to you. But I'd shared with the men, with the brothers, that the Lord had laid on my heart, starting out with the idea of problems. You know, we all have problems in our life. We have problems in our church. We have problems in our marriages. We have problems in our own families. Maybe problems with your immediate family in your own home, or maybe problems with, you know, extended family members, maybe problems with neighbors. And it's real easy for us to get focused in on our problems. And focus in on our problems and try to figure out our problems in the flesh. And the problem then becomes the focus of our life. It becomes the focus of all our thinking and all of our trials. Every day becomes the focus is the problem. And if you look in Scripture, the Lord doesn't focus in on problems. Oh, yes, He mentions problems. He talks about problems. But in the Bible, the Lord gives us solutions. And so often, if we're not careful, if we get focused on the problems, that's where we're going to stay. And it becomes a cycle in our lives. The problem leads to another problem. We focus on that problem, it leads to another problem. And pretty soon, we're stuck in that whirlwind of problems. And you know, psychology in the world today focuses on that as a solution. You go back to your childhood, you focus on the problem. You go back to your marriage or your marriage partner or to your husband or to your wife or to your mom or to your dad or to some uncle or some aunt or some boss or some teacher you had in school, and you focus on the problem. But see, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches we need to focus on God's Word. His Word has the solutions. His Word has the answers. We can't go to man for answers. We need to go to God's Word. And that was the idea that the Lord is running through my mind and my heart as I was preparing for last Friday night's message with the men at Tel Hai Men's Retreat. And the Lord, I think, is telling us that He has a solution for our problem. But we need to look at these problems and issues that we face, whether in this fellowship or in your own personal life, as opportunities for spiritual growth. If we don't use these things for opportunities for spiritual growth, we will stay in our problems for long periods of time, if not in some cases the rest of our life. But the Lord gives us answers. And one of the answers that we can see here is a man who was faced, a people that were faced with a tremendous problem, and that were the children of Israel. And Nehemiah, as he went back, as he was sent by King Artaxerxes back to Jerusalem. Remember, the Jews had been in captivity because of their disobedience and their idolatry. They'd been sent into captivity. A few had come back a few years earlier to try to rebuild the temple with Ezra. And that work had been somewhat stopped. And then Nehemiah came back burdened for the walls that had been broken down around Israel. And I found in that story a very fitting example of what we are going through here in this fellowship. And I would suspect some of you, if not many of you, are going through parts of your life the same way, in the same situation. And we can learn from that example scripturally to find out what God wants us to do, what God's answer to our problems, to our heartaches, to our disappointments, to our discouragements are. And that was the focus of that message on Friday night. And it started out with this. If you would turn to the book of Nehemiah, I have some key verses I'd like to read this morning. Then I want to proceed on to what the Lord's laid on my heart to share this morning. But turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. And Brother Daniel read one here, one powerful verse in verse 6, where Nehemiah acknowledged the fact that their condition, the reason the walls were broken down was because Israel had sinned against God. And not just sinned one time, but had willingly sinned repeated times over and over and over again. If you look at some of the cycle in the history of Israel, you know, they get to a place they'd be heavily persecuted, they'd repent, they live restored for a while, then they'd start to fall away, and then they'd fall into grave sin again, and they'd have to be punished by God, judged by God, disciplined by God, and then they'd repent, and they'd go round and round and round again. And see, what Nehemiah says in verse 6 here, as he said, not only did he confess that the reason they were in the condition they were in was because of the sins of the children of Israel, the end of verse 6, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Again, as Daniel shared this morning, as he was up here in the opening, that he accepted his part of that responsibility. He became part of that problem. And as he became part of that problem, he began to see God begin to work in his life. Because, see, what he did when he arrived in Jerusalem, he went out at night. If you go on further on in verse 2, chapter 2, I mean, he goes on and he talks about how he went around the city on a horse, probably. And he came to parts of the wall because he wanted to see what condition the wall was in. And the wall was in terrible condition, sisters. I mean, it was torn down. There was debris and rubble everywhere. In fact, it says that there was even a place where he had to get off his horse because his horse couldn't get around all of the torn down stones and all the torn down rocks that were in the way. And he had to walk the parts of the wall that were torn down to kind of evaluate how much repair was going to be needed there. It was in very, very terrible and sorry condition. And I guess something that challenged me, and I challenged the men with, was this. What was Nehemiah's reaction? Did Nehemiah give up? Did he say, oh, this problem is just too big? It's discouragingly too big for me. I'm just one man. I can't do it. I'm just going to give up. Did he give up? No, he didn't give up. But look what he did do. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1 again, and look at verse 4. And this is a challenge that I put before the men, and I put it before you sisters here again this morning. Look at Nehemiah 1:4, and look what Nehemiah did when he heard about the condition of the wall. And this is even before he saw it. 1:4. And it came to pass when I, that's Nehemiah, heard these words about the condition of the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. See, this was Nehemiah's first reaction. His first reaction wasn't anger. His first reaction wasn't fault-finding, wasn't pointing the finger. It's their fault. It's this person's fault. This is person's fault. No, the first thing he did is he stopped and he sat down. You know the psalm that says, "Be still and know that I'm God"? That's what he did. He stopped and he listened for God. And look at the second thing he did in verse 4. He sat down and then he wept. He wept over the condition of the walls because it was a reflection of the condition of the people of God. And he wept. And look at the third thing he did. He mourned. He not only wept, but he mourned. In other words, it was more than just tears. Inside in his heart, he was grieved at the condition of his people. It wasn't just the walls. The walls were just a reflection. A reflection of the condition. And look at the next thing he did. He fasted. And I want to expand this idea of fasting a little bit further than maybe most of us are thinking of. Because we say the word fasted, and the first thing we think of is he fasted from food. But sisters, I don't believe it was just food he fasted from. I believe he fasted from self. See, fasting from food, to a degree, is fasting from self, isn't it? I believe Nehemiah fasted from self and all that self feeds on. Pride. He fasted from pride. He fasted from rebellion, from vanity, from stubbornness, from bitterness, from jealousy, from covetousness. He fasted. And God's calling us to fast. Leave those things behind. We don't need them. Don't fast on self. And then he prayed. He prayed before the God of heaven. And he prayed with no strings attached. He prayed as a sinner before God as part of the problem. And in that, God opened up doors for him. Doors for him. And as he went around the city, as I mentioned before, did he get discouraged? No, he did not get discouraged. Because, see, he knew God was with him. Do you know God if God is with you? See, if God is with you, brethren, there is nothing impossible for God. God's arm is not too short. And Nehemiah realized that there was nothing impossible for God. God's arm was not too short. And he knew that wall could be rebuilt. No matter how bad, no matter how bad of shape that it was in. And this was Nehemiah's response. And this was a challenge I gave to the men last Friday night, sisters. And I want to give you the same challenge today. Because, you know, our walls are torn down, are they not? Our walls have been somewhat torn down. But, you know, they don't have to stay torn down. They don't have to stay that way. And Nehemiah had a vision. It doesn't say he had a vision, but, you know, I believe he had a vision because the book says that. As he was walking around, though, that rubble, all those torn down walls, he saw a rebuilt wall. In his heart and his mind, he saw a wall that was rebuilt. And this was his response. Turn with me to chapter 2 of Nehemiah. Now look at what his response was in verse 17. He called the people together. And he told them this, and I'm telling you this morning. Then said I, that's Nehemiah, unto them, unto the Jews, unto God's people. Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And look what he told them. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. And that's my challenge to the men last Friday night. Sisters, that's my challenge to you this morning. Let us build up the wall. Let us build up the wall. And he said that statement, let us rise up and build, in a simple, straightforward, full of faith in God response to what in the flesh would have been an impossible situation. He said, "We can do it. With God's help, we can do it. Let us rise up and let us build." But you know what he said there? Notice the word "us" there. He said, "Let us rise. Let us build up the wall." See, I can't do it. Brother Dean can't do it. Brother Mose can't do it. Us. We have to do it. Us. Are you ready to be part of the us? Let us build up the wall together. We must unify, brethren, to build up the walls that have been broken down. Now, I wanted to clarify, and I think Brother Dave cleared this up Wednesday night, but I want to emphasize this again for those of you that weren't there. When I talk about walls here, I know there are people in here that are thinking, walls. That sounds kind of negative to me. Walls. That sounds a little scary to me. But I want to tell you what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about the walls of isolation. I'm not talking about building up a wall and isolating after a Christian fellowship, or any of you building up a wall and isolating yourself from what God has for you to do in life. I'm not talking about walls of isolation. I'm not talking about walls of legalism, to build up walls of all these rules and regulations. I'm not talking about that kind of a wall here this morning. I'm not talking about walls of conservatism. I'm not talking walls of any other ism or any other schism. What I'm talking about here, sisters, this morning, and I share this with the brothers, I'm talking about building up, rebuilding walls of holiness, rebuilding walls of purity, rebuilding walls of righteousness, rebuilding walls of obedience, rebuilding walls of love, rebuilding walls of mercy, rebuilding walls of forgiveness, rebuilding walls of repentance, rebuilding walls of revival, rebuilding walls or the wall of the fear of God, rebuilding the wall of the gospel. Those are the walls that I believe have been torn down in many places within this fellowship. And maybe some of these walls have been torn down in your own personal life. And God is telling us, let us rise up. Let us rise up and let us build. And that's where we're at this morning. And you know what? Look at verse 18 of that same chapter. Look at the end of verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good unto me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. They took the challenge. And that has to be your response. I can't tell you to rise. I can tell you to rise up and build, but you have to participate and say, yes, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for this good work. That means they prepared themselves. They got their shovels. They got their picks. They got the materials. They were ready to work. And I guess we have to ask ourselves this morning, are you ready to work? Are you ready to work for the Lord and rebuilding those walls that I just described? These are good walls that we need to rebuild. They're everlasting walls if we will just hold them up in repentance before the Lord. They're walls that we can do, that we can build. And yes, is the work big? Yes, it's a big work to do. You know, in your own homes where you have families that are in a mess, there's a lot of work to do. But God is on our side. And we need not fear. And we need not fear. So we need to prepare our hearts. Are you ready to rise up and build? No strings attached building I'm talking about here. You know, none of your own little personal agendas behind it all. Are you ready to rebuild God's way and by God's plan? And that is a challenge for each one of us here. And each one of us has to ask that in our own minds, in our own hearts before the Lord. Lord, am I really ready to rebuild? And I think God is kind of standing, if I can put it this way, kind of just standing, knocking at the door and saying, you know, I'm here to help you rebuild. And all we have to do is just open up the door and let the Lord in, and He will rebuild the walls that have been torn down in our midst. and in your own families, in your own personal life. Well, that's where I left off, sisters. And this is where I'd like to begin here this morning. Because I shared with the brothers right at the end of that session was this. I shared with them that if we in God's power and will begin to rebuild, and I pray that we do, there will be opposition. And there will be problems and obstacles that are caused directly or indirectly by those who will oppose God's work of rebuilding walls. And the Jews in those days, with Nehemiah, and we here at Effort of Christian Fellowship, or you in your own life here on December 20th, 2009, and every day as you live here on earth, and you try to rebuild walls for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face opposition. And you'll face two kinds of oppositions, and we're going to look at those this morning briefly. You're going to find opposition from the outside, and you're going to find opposition from the inside. You see, in 2:10, chapter 2, verse 10 here in Nehemiah, we have a description of the three enemies, and all of you who have heard messages on Nehemiah before, you practically almost have those names memorized, at least one of them. And it says here, these are the enemies that they had from the outside. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And there was another man too, Geshem, was another man that's mentioned later, who are part of the enemies of God's people. And they were grieved. It grieved them. They were upset that someone was trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And they made it their life to make life miserable for the Jews. And I want to talk about some of the things that they did, because those things that they did were from the devil. And you know, the devil's going to throw those same things at us as we attempt to rebuild here in this fellowship, you in your own life, in your own family. It will be the same opposition, the same tactics. Yes, the names will change. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they're gone. But you're still here. And the people and the circumstances and the techniques are still the same. Well, let's look at some of those, what the opposition from the outside did to affect God's people. But you know what's sad? Is sometimes the outside involves God's people coming in. But let's look. You'll see what I mean here as we go through. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. The first method of opposition that's usually used about against God's people when they decide they're going to rise up and build for the Lord is in 2:19, and it says this: But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, that they were rebuilding, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. See, the first technique is ridicule and mocking and despising. See, the enemies of the rebuilding work will ridicule you. They'll make fun of you. They'll make you a joke. They'll treat you as if you are foolish, a foolish child, not knowing what you're doing. They will mock you. They will ridicule you, and they will despise you. I looked up in the dictionary the word ridicule, and this is what it says. Ridicule: making fun of someone, laughing at someone in mockery, putting someone down through making them the object of jokes and insult. You know, the ha 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 ha, you're doing what? You're trying what? You're trying to get your life, you're trying to straighten out your family? Oh, come on. You couldn't straighten your way out of a paper bag. You know, and it goes on, the mocking. And they despised. Look at the definition of the word despised. To see and hold an attitude that something or someone is vile, is worthless, is disgusting, is an abomination to be hated and destroyed. You know, words like, you disgust me. You call yourself a Christian? You're just a hypocrite. You Christians, you're all alike. You're just all phonies. I mean, that's despising. And see, that's the attack that will come upon us, that will come upon you in one form or another when you start to rebuild. And God is saying, be aware, be ready. And let's look at what Nehemiah did. What was Nehemiah's response? How did the man of God, God's man, respond? And if you notice, he responded directly to those people, face to face. And look what he said in 2:20. Then answered I them, in verse 20, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You see what he responded? He told them, get out of the way. Get out of the way. We are going to work, and God is working with us, and God will complete the work through us. And he told them, what? Get out of the way. You have no part of this. And see, that should be our response. When we know that God is doing a work in our midst, and God is rebuilding, and the mockers and the scorners and the despisers come around to us, brethren, we say, the God of heaven is with us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is with us. And we will rebuild because God has called us to do. And you, enemies, have no part of this. That was a pretty powerful statement coming from one man facing these powerful adversaries around him. And in faith, he stood strong. And isn't that what God wants us to do? In faith, can we stand strong? If we can't stand strong in the faith of the Lord, we won't stand. And Nehemiah was willing to stand in the midst of that ridicule. And he told him, ye have no part whatsoever in God's work here. Get out of the way. We have work to do here. And God's humble and obedient man was not distracted from God's vision, from God's purpose in his life, and neither should it be in your life. What God will do, God will accomplish what God desires. So we have that opposition, that first one. Look at chapter 4, 17, and we're going to see another approach, another tactic, another technique that the enemy tried to use to discourage the people from rebuilding. 4:17 says this. See here. 4:1. I'm sorry. 4:1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. See, the enemy will get angry at you. And I don't know about you, but you know, I don't feel real comfortable when people get angry at me. You know, I've been yelled at a lot in my life, and you know, I've been, you know, reprimanded, and I've been told things from people that are angry. And I'm sure many of you have too. And none of us like to be approached by someone who is angry. But you know, he was more than angry. He was full of wrath. It says he was wroth. I mean, that's more than just a little mad. That's like furious, like on fire mad. And wow, that would scare you. Wow, if you're going to be that angry, that scares me. I'm going to back off. I'm going to put down my shovel and, you know, I'm not going to build for a while until you cool down, until you calm down. And see, that's one of the approaches the enemy will use to dissuade and discourage people from doing a job that God's called them to do. And look, his wrath also included the things that I just talked about at the end of the verse 1 there. He was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. So now not only were they being mocked because they were being made fun of, but now they were being mocked with an angry spirit. You know, yelling at them, growling at them in anger and wrath. And you know, sometimes that will discourage you too as you're rebuilding in your own life. Someone's going to come along and they're going to say, you're trying to do what? Who do you think you are anyway? And pretty soon the ridicule turns to anger and to wrath. And it scares us. And we back off. And God's saying, you need not back off. Because I'm going with you. I'm going ahead. You see, because when that violent anger comes in, it brings in questioning. It brings in doubt. And their anger and their ridicule and their mocking brings in distrust. Distrust of others around you. It was to bring distrust of their fellow Jews, for us here to bring distrust for each other. And it also brought distrust for authority. You see, it was to bring distrust, so they couldn't trust Nehemiah. Nehemiah doesn't know what he's doing. He's not even a builder. He's a cupbearer. He doesn't know the first thing about masonry. Doesn't know the first thing about mixing mortar. Doesn't know anything about engineering and constructing the Great Wall. He's a cupbearer. Oh, can't you just hear that right now? To bring distrust against their leader. That's what violent anger does. It brings confusion. It brings a losing faith in God's promises. And see, brethren, I don't want us to lose faith in God's promises. I don't care what your circumstance is. It could be the ugliest circumstance that any of us could imagine. But see, we cannot lose faith in God's promises and say, well, that part of the Bible doesn't work. It didn't work for me, so I'm just going to tear it out. Throw it away. That part of the Bible doesn't work for me. The Bible says that, but you know, it doesn't work. But see, that's what the enemies of God want to tell us. But you know what, brethren? That's a lie from the devil. God's word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. And did you notice the timing here in verse 4, in chapter 1 of verse 4, when Sanballat gets mad and angry and gets wrathful and starts mocking the Jews with great indignation, insulting them? That happened after chapter 3. And you know what happens in chapter 3? Nehemiah gets the people to work. And it talks about this beautiful organization that he put in rebuilding the wall that maybe we should take notice here in this church. You know what he did? He got families together. And you know, the wall was such, it was so torn down, but there were homes near where the wall used to be. And he organized people into family groups. A family here. A family there, near their home. A family there next to their house. And they were responsible for building the wall right near their home. So they wouldn't have to be too far from their family. They wouldn't have to carry things too far to get to build the construction site. It was right there. It was a great plan. And I think it's a little hint for us that, you know, we need to have strong families here. And those who are weak families, we need to come alongside and gird their families up. For those, the ladies here that are widows or not married yet, we need to come alongside, gird them up. We can all build a wall together. But it took strong families to be able to become some of that cornerstone of that construction project. And see, Sanballat saw that. And when he saw that they were getting together and they were working together and they were having success and the wall was starting to go up little by little, that's when he attacked with his anger and with his wrath. And that's what's going to happen here. That's what's going to happen in your life. When you start rebuilding and people are saying, hey, they're really serious about it. The enemies of God from without are going to come in and attack that way. Be ready. Be ready. But look at what Nehemiah's response was. Again, every time there's a problem, if you look, God has a response through Nehemiah. Look at his response in chapter 4, in verses 4 and 5. And Nehemiah prays. He says, hear, O God, for we are despised. And turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of iniquity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Nehemiah prayed. But you know, it wasn't some fluffy little prayer. He was very specific, and he prayed against the enemies of God. And see, that was his response. He prayed against the adversaries, And he prayed for the builders. He prayed for the people. The end of verse 5, he said, "For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." The people were the builders. He was praying for his people, Lord, that they would not pay attention to those false accusations from the enemies of God, that they would keep on with the work. So Nehemiah ignored the angry accusations, the angry ridicule of the enemy. He prayed to God in full, total faith. That was his response. And he continued to rebuild. He did not stop. And see, you cannot stop, brethren. What's this? What any man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. That's a sobering verse. And Nehemiah knew that in his heart. He wasn't going back. He was moving forward. The wall was going to be rebuilt. And these men, they could say all they wanted to, but he was praying against them. And he was praying that God's work would be fulfilled. And he prayed for his people. And he continued to rebuild. Wow. That's faith and that's commitment. And that's what we need among our people here. Faith and commitment to God, not for our glory, not for your own personal glory, but for God's glory. See, Nehemiah did this all not so his name would get written here in the Bible. He did it all for God's glory. And that's what we read about him in that first chapter when I talked about his first response was that he wept. Remember, he stopped. He wept. He mourned. He fasted. So he prayed in total faith, and they continued the work. And I pray that that is your heart, brethren, that we continue the work as you begin to rebuild. In Nehemiah 4, that same chapter, there's another technique that's used, and it's this one. Criticism. Criticism. 4, verses 2 and 3. "And he spake before his brethren," this is Sanballat, "and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews?" Do you hear the sarcasm there? The anger, the ridicule. "Will they fortify themselves? Are they going to build a little wall? Who do they think they are?" That kind of thing. That's what he's doing there. "Will they sacrifice?" In other words, are they going to be able to sacrifice again? Of course not. We're going to let them do that. Who do you think they are anyway? Hear the ridicule there? "Will they make an end in a day?" In other words, they won't get anything done in a day. "Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Oh, it's such a mess there. Who do they think they are? They're going to make new stones out of all that garbage that's laying around? "Now Tobiah, the Amorite, was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Criticism. Criticism. The accusation that the people didn't even know how to build. They didn't know a good stone from a bad stone. And what they had already started to build was so weak, even a little fox could go through and knock it down. Talk about disheartening. Imagine people coming in and talking to you about your life that way. Your life is such a mess. You'll never do it right. You're such a loser. You're never going to do anything right. You call yourself a Christian? God's not with you. You think you're going to be able to worship God again and have a complete, fulfilled life in the Lord again? Never happen. And that's what they did. They criticized. See this about your life? See that about your life? See that about your life? And that's what they did. And that's what they did. They mocked. And none of us like to be criticized, do we? There's a sting. You know, when I've gotten criticized in my life, there's a sting. When some of you have criticized me as one of your ministers here, you know, there's a sting to it. It hurts. And those of you who have been in the places of authority, whether you're an employer or a foreman on a job site or a mom and you're homeschooling and someone comes along and says, "You're doing that wrong. Look, you do it right. Your children would be smarter than they are, more educated." Yeah. That's criticism. And you know, it stings. It hurts. And sometimes it hurts so much we just want to stop and just want to pull in and not do what we were doing anymore. But see, that'll stop God's work, and God's rebuilding needs to go on. But they used criticism. And notice his response was the same response that I gave a little while ago. He prayed to God, and he was very specific. He was very specific about what his needs were, what the needs were of his people, and to take and have God take care of the enemies. He was very specific. In that same chapter, we see another method that the enemies, outside enemies, used against the people besides the ridicule, the anger, the criticism, the critical spirit. But also another thing was threatenings. They threatened. Look at verses 7 and 8. But it came to pass, in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, when it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So they threatened and they said, well, they started, we call it sword rattling is how we call it, right? They'd get their swords and they make all kinds of noise with it. We're going to get you guys. You guys keep building. We're going to attack you. And we're going to stomp you. We're going to just grind you into the dust. We're going to kill all of you. They threatened. They threatened. When the enemy saw the work was moving ahead rapidly and successfully, that's when they make their threats. And that's the way it's going to be here. When the work starts getting going and the walls start to rebuild in your own personal life or in the life of this church, there's going to be threatenings. Oh, we're going to come and we're going to destroy you. We're going to expose you for who you really are. We're going to invade. We're going to bring in fear. We're going to bring in confusion to stop God's work, to stop the advancement of God's work for His glory. That's what threatenings are. And see, be ready. They will come. The ridicule will come, the despising will come, the anger will come against you, the criticism will come against you, the threatenings will come against you. And let's look at Nehemiah's response here again. His response to the threats, look at verse 9. Nevertheless, in other words, that means like, well, it didn't matter, it doesn't matter. Nevertheless, they can say all they want to say, but we made our prayer unto our God. Nehemiah prayed. He prayed. He prayed for help. And he prayed for leading. But did you notice something else that he did? Notice. And set a watch against them day and night because of them. You see, Nehemiah exhibits faith and leadership. And see, we need to begin to understand leadership, brethren. Nehemiah was God's leader. And God's leader needs to make decisions. And he made a decision here, and I believe it was from the Lord. He said, yes, we will pray like we did before. This is, you know, they're threatening us. They're threatening to invade us. They're going to get together and get all their armies together and attack us. And our walls are not built up, so we're pretty vulnerable. They can get in pretty easily. So he said, not only are we going to pray, but he put feet to his faith. And he said, we're going to set up a guard. We're going to guard. Yeah, we're going to pray. We're going to trust God. But God also wants us to be mindful of the enemy that surrounds us. And we're going to put up a watch. He put feet to his prayers as their leader. He prayed, and they continued to faithfully work, not stopping. Because so often, you know, we pray, and we say, well, okay, I prayed. Now I'm not going to do any more rebuilding because I want to watch and wait and see what God's going to do. Well, if God's already told you to rebuild, what are you going to watch and wait and see what God's going to do? Just keep rebuilding. Just keep rebuilding. And God will direct you on what to do if there's any little alteration, little change in the plan. He'll show you that. But to stop the work and say, well, we're stopping rebuilding because we're waiting for God. You know, we prayed, we're waiting for God. No, God's already told you what to do. Do it. And then the prayer you send up, wait patiently and God will work that into what you're supposedly doing. But stay doing it. Stay busy about God's work. So they prayed and they continued working faithfully. And then Nehemiah set up a watch. It was an organized watch. It was a watch to guard against the enemy. You know, they had a trowel to put in the mortar or a shovel or a pick or something in one hand. And they had a sword in the other to guard against the enemy in the event that there was an attack. And isn't that the way we should be as we're rebuilding? We should be the same way, because I'm telling you right here, we're going to get attacked. You're going to get attacked in your own personal life. As a church, we're going to get attacked the same way. You have a trowel and a shovel in your hand. This is the stuff that's going to build a wall. For us, it could be my arm around my wife, around my children, around my beloved ones. See, that's the building material for the wall, right? And then the other hand, I've got a sword right here. Right here. This is my sword. The Word of God is that sword, is it not? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, right there. And see, we build. When you start rebuilding in your own, with the situation you're in or in this church, that's the way we're going to have to work. You're going to have to work with the building material and the building tools in one hand, and in your other hand, God's Word to fight off the enemy. If you don't do it that way, the enemy could break through. So Nehemiah, he was a man full of faith, but he was also a man who lived in reality. He lived in the reality that, yes, there could be an attack, and there might possibly be an attack. But he kept the Word of God forefront as the weapon, as the people kept their hand on rebuilding the wall. There's a powerful lesson there for us. I mean, that could be a whole sermon in itself. What that means to us individually. A challenge. If you really trust the Lord, as Nehemiah did, you will be praying. And you'll be continuing in God's work faithfully. And you will set a watch. You'll set a guard over your own soul, over the soul of your wife, over the soul of your children, over the soul of the brethren, over the souls of this church fellowship. And you'll set a guard and a watch and a protection from the attacks that are described here in the book of Nehemiah. An attack from what and from whom? Well, these enemies we're describing here. We could summarize it all by saying from the world, attack from the world, attacks from the flesh, attacks from the devil. And you know, attacks even from ourselves. You know, it's going to take a forsaking of sin and the sinful, disobedient friends, the sinful, disobedient relatives, the sinful, disobedient family members that we surround ourselves with. We're going to have to forsake those because they will become the enemies and they will sneak in and they will attack. Keep the sword and the building materials active in a rebuilding of the walls. And this is what God expects His children to do, brethren. Faith with feet in the rebuilding and revival of His church and of His people, here and anywhere on earth. A fifth attack that they used, we see in chapter 4 again, verse 11 and 12. The wall is being built, and the adversaries are trying to find out new ways to stop the rebuilding, because they were getting desperate because they saw the people were being successful. So they went to the next level. Verse 11, and our adversary says, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. You see, they used threats and conspiracy of assassination. You see, they said that they were going to sneak in. They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them. We're going to sneak in. We're going to sneak in and maybe pretend we're Jews, or I don't know what they're going to do. We're going to sneak in. And at the right moment, they would take out their swords and start killing people to stop the work, assassinating them. Hoping that these threats of sneaking in and then turning on the people behind the wall that are building it would stop them, would put so much fear in them that it would stop them. But because Nehemiah had prayed and set up the watch, you know, the tools in one hand, the sword in the other hand, that plan never took place because the people were on guard. They were on watch. And the same success could happen in your own life, in the life here. We need to be ready. We must be on watch against wolves in sheep's clothing that come in to us or that even rise up among us, who will tear and scatter and destroy the flock and stop the building of the wall. And what would they come in to kill? What would they come in to assassinate? We knew there in Nehemiah's time would be their lives, right? But what could they assassinate in a fellowship? Well, they could assassinate your faith. They could assassinate your reputation as a Christian. They could assassinate your church's reputation. They could assassinate your faithfulness in your work and service for the Lord. That would be their goal. To assassinate means to murder. A sixth method, and this is a real smooth one, and this is one we always have to be on alert for. We see it in chapter 6. Turn over to chapter 6. This is another method these outside people use. Chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Same bad guys again. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come. Now, unto me means they're calling Nehemiah. This is what they're telling Nehemiah. Saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. So they were saying, hey. They were saying to themselves, we cannot make any inroads. We can't get into the city because now they're on guard. They have swords. They're waiting for us. So we can't attack. And we really can't sneak anybody in behind them to kind of sneak in and assassinate them. So we're going to have to try. These threats aren't working. The threats aren't stopping the work. So, and Nehemiah put up that watch. So, you know, they're on guard all the time. So they're thinking, how are we going to do this? I know how we can stop the work. Let's propose a meeting. Let's propose a meeting. That's what they're saying. Sanballat said, and Geshem said, come, Nehemiah. Come, Christian person. Let's meet together. Let's meet together. In another place. Not here. Not among God's people. No. Let this kind of get you aside by yourself and just meet with us privately, would you? And we'll work something out. We'll work out a deal. And I find this kind of ironic. It's almost kind of comical in a way where they were proposing to meet at a place called Oh No. Isn't that funny? A place called Oh No. It's like God is telling Nehemiah here, don't go there. Oh no, don't go there. And see, that's where I'm telling you, don't go there. Because see, their goal was to bring compromise, to blend the work of God that God had led Nehemiah to do, to blend it with the wicked, sinful goals of God's enemies to stop and hinder the rebuilding of the walls. And that's what will happen here. It'll happen in your own life, the same thing. You don't have to get that serious about the Lord. You guys are a little bit too tight and serious about rebuilding that wall. I mean, it doesn't have to be that straight, you know. It doesn't have to be that thick. Come on, let's make it one stone thick. You know, make it 3 feet high, not 12 feet high. I mean, that's a little overkill, don't you think? Come on, let's meet together. Let's go have some coffee, have a few donuts, and we'll talk about it. And so that's what they wanted to do. And God said, oh no, don't go to that place. Don't go to that place. Today we'd call it compromise of different sorts, wouldn't we? Blending satanic deceptions, you know? To compromise the pure, undefiled Lord God Almighty with humanism, with evolution, with psychology, with pop psychology, you know, that fluffy, feel good, everybody needs to feel good kind of mentality that's out among the churches today. See, that's a blending, that's a compromise. And many people have gone that way. And you'll never rebuild walls that way. There'll never be revival that way. Compromise. Oh no, don't go there. Don't go there. Because see, the positive thinking mode, the psychology mode, the everything is okay, that fluffy feel-good mode, that humanism, that people are basically good and, you know, we're all good and God says, no, there's no one good. But you take that ungodly approach and you begin to blend that into your thinking and into your life, and pretty soon it becomes a truth to you. And it's not truth, it's falsehood. It's compromise. And the result is we end up not calling biblically defined sin, sin. And we end up not obeying God's word, and the wall will never be rebuilt. Now we could say, oh, but you don't understand. It's my beloved child. It's my beloved mother. It's my beloved grandfather, my beloved grandmother. No. No compromise. Or the wall will never be rebuilt. See, Nehemiah, through the Holy Spirit, knew. It says there that they wanted to do mischief to me. See that? They wanted to do mischief to me. See, he was committed to doing God's work. And he knew that if he went to meet them in that place called Ono, that they were going to do mischief to him, that they were probably going to kill him and murder him there, to remove him as a leader from the people, to do mischief with his mind and with his soul. See, a lot of times compromise, there they wanted to murder him. But a lot of times now compromisers come in. They don't want to necessarily murder you physically, but they want to mess with your mind. And they want to mess with your soul and confuse you so you're not of any use in God's kingdom anymore. And maybe even wander away from God totally. That's their goal. You need to realize it and admit. So often we don't here. We do, but we don't maybe as often realize it and admit to ourselves and to God that Satan and his servants and demons and even the humans that Satan would use are out to destroy you and destroy your soul. And look what Nehemiah's response was. There, look what his response was in verse 4. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm busy doing God's work. I don't have time to mess around with you guys. I know what's in your hearts. It's wickedness. It's evil. You want to do mischief to me. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. And what was his answer? No. No. I'm not going to do it. No, I'm not going to compromise God's word. No, I'm not going to compromise God's vision in my life. And men and ladies, we need more of that vision. No, I'm not going to compromise. We're rebuilding here, and we're busy, and we're not stopping. Even for coffee and donuts, we're not stopping. We're moving on. He said no. He did not argue or debate, brethren. He didn't say, well, you know, I'll meet with them a little bit. I'll show them where we're at. I'll give them a piece of my mind. I'll show them that God's right and they're wrong. We'll get in some debate. I'm a pretty good debater. We'll debate. We'll debate this thing out. I know we can do it. But when a person begins to debate with the enemy in that kind of circumstance, he takes the first step toward defeat. Let me say that again. When a person begins to debate with the enemy, then he takes the first step toward defeat. And you say, well, where's the example? Well, the example starts back in Genesis 3. What did Eve do? She got into a conversation with the serpent, didn't she? Got in a little debate about what did God really say. And now we suffer the consequences for that, don't we? See, we can be so proud. Well, that I'm the exception. I can do the debating and I'll come away untouched. And we can make that thought. And it's a proud thought. But, you know, we need to not ignore God's warning here. Pride, pride, pride. Don't get in those conversations. Oh, no, don't go there. See, wisdom warns us that when a person begins to debate, you will lose. And also notice something else in this verse, in verse 4. The enemy is persistent. They kept bothering him. Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort. That means they repeated the same invitation 4 times. And I'm sure each time they sweetened it. We'll give you chocolate-covered donuts and cappuccino if you want that better yet. You know? And we'll throw, you know, something else there with it. You know, French fries, something else the guy likes. They'll sweeten up the deal. 4 times it happened. And you know what happens sometimes with us? We hear something given to us four times and we say, well, it must be God knocking. Must be God knocking. It's the fourth time. Well, I guess God's telling us we got to go. But if you don't have that sword in your hand and you're not comparing what that temptation, that persistent call of temptation of the enemy to drift away, if you're not going to God's word and testing what they're saying to God's word, you're going to fall into a trap. And see, that's what happened here with Nehemiah. And I'm telling you, don't fall into a trap. Even if it comes to you 100 times with an invitation to compromise, don't go that way. Nehemiah didn't, and neither should we. God's people need to be beware. We need to beware, brethren, and listen carefully for the hiss of the serpent. The hiss of the serpent. Don't debate with the serpent. None of us are fit to debate with the serpent. Don't compromise. God gives the work. You stick to it faithfully. Nehemiah had an uncompromising attitude, and so should we. And let's pray to God that we do have an uncompromising attitude. If you feel you compromise too much, repent of it and ask God, God, give me a faith that is strong, that I do not compromise anymore your truth in my life. Compromise. And that includes this, brethren. This is going to hurt a little bit, but I got to say it. That means not giving in to those comfortable traditions that we've all gotten used to. Because God might be saying, you know, I want that part of the wall's falling down. We need to kind of rebuild that. It's going to look a little different, but it's going to be a much stronger and a much more glorious wall if we rebuild it God's way. But so often we get in our little comfortable, I want to build it the old way. God might say the old way is fine, but God also might say the old way is not fine. And we'll compromise within ourselves if we don't do it God's way. See, we need to not give in to the comfortable traditions that we are at ease in, trying to pour new wine, the rebuilding, into old wineskins. Things that led to the walls falling down in the first place. The last method they used, then I'll be finishing here. In chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Then Sanballat sent his servants unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. So this is the fifth time. Now, this is what it said. Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together. So what he's doing here is he's spreading gossip and lies and tale-bearing and rumors to people outside the wall that they want to revolt against the king, that they want to revolt against the rulers, probably that they're not going to pay their taxes anymore to the ruling kings, spreading rumors and false gossip. And Sanballat is telling Nehemiah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spread all this bad stuff about you unless we meet together. If we don't meet together, I'm going to spread all these lies about you. Rumors, tale-bearing, gossip to intimidate and threaten God's people, to get them to stop God's work, to tear them down and tear their work in progress down. And Sanballat used those threats. See, Sanballat was sort of the poster child of a bully. He was a bully. He pushed his way. He used threatening words. First they were sweet, and then he got angry, and then now he's threatening. And he's sneaky, and he's pushing his way. He wants his way. And see, bullies are not God's way. He was a bully. And he wanted to get together with him to clear up any misunderstanding. In other words, end of verse 7, let us take counsel together. And what was his goal? His goal was to either murder Nehemiah or get Nehemiah to compromise with God's truth. Again, we need to remember that this tactic of lie and gossip and tale-bearing and rumors is a popular weapon of Satan. Since people have a tendency, brethren, it's sad but it's true, people have a tendency to always believe the worst about a person. Their integrity, their character, and their reputation of themselves and of their churches. are so often ruined by rumor, by gossip, and talebearing. In 6:9, another method real quickly is fear that's used. In 6:9, it says, "And they all made us afraid." We can get fearful, brethren, but let's not be fearful. God is on our side. Let's not be hindered. But we get fearful. We say, oh, if we do this, I won't have a church to go to anymore. Oh, what will I do without a church? Oh, I'm going to lose some friends. Some of my friends have left. They're leaving. Oh, they might even leave. Oh, no. And we get fearful. And that's what happened to these people. What happens when the people get fearful? They stop working. And God said, don't be fearful. Trust me. Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age, our Lord says. He's with us. We need not be fearful. We need not fret. Don't fear. And see, Nehemiah's response in that same verse, "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done." And look what Nehemiah did. He prayed and he said, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Prayer. Again. Prayer for strength. All throughout this is woven prayer. Prayer for strength. For specific prayers. Not general prayers, but specific prayers for your particular area. And in 6:10-14, real quickly, another method was the hiring of false prophets. False teachers, false prophets. They came in among the people. False prophets. Verse 10. "Afterwards, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee.' And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, will go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so in sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." The goal was to bring doubt into Nehemiah's life and the doubt into the people's lives that were working and rebuilding, and to bring fear into their lives. And they hired false prophets and a false prophetess. It wasn't just all about guys, sisters. It was about some of the ladies, too. There were false prophetesses. There was a false prophetess as well. And there's a warning here for us. Why did they do that? Why would a false prophet be hired to come in and try to lead the people astray? Because they wanted power, they wanted prestige, and they wanted the honor of men. And to do that, they did the work of the devil to do it. And it didn't just play out just for men that way. It obviously played out for a woman that way too, because a prophetess was involved as well. Hirelings that were hired to do these things. Not for money necessarily, but for power and prestige and honor. And God is saying we need to beware when we're rebuilding the wall against those things. And Nehemiah was so in tune with God that he detected that they were false prophets. I mean, that was pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. It says in verse 12, "And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him." Oh, that we would be that in tune with God here in this place, or in your own personal life, that you would be able to hear the counterfeit because you know the truth so well. And that should be our hearts here this morning, brethren. He prayed for his people. He prayed against the false prophets and prophetesses, the enemies of God. And he discerned right from wrong. Well, you know, I don't want to spend time on this. I'll just quickly say this. There were not only enemies from the outside, but there were enemies on the inside that rose up. And you know those enemies did a lot of destruction. In fact, they probably did more destruction than the outside enemies did because they were from their own people. The people were weary. They were tired. They'd been doing, 24-hour-a-day job, building that wall, sleeping when they could, working when they could, sleeping, working, tools in one hand, sword in the other hand. They got a little bit weary, and they got a little discouraged. But they did not give up, because Nehemiah kept reminding them that God was on their side, and God was going to strengthen their arm. And they had committed to rebuilding the walls, and they persevered. But they were discouraged. And discouragement and weariness and tiredness was one of the biggest enemies that they had to deal with, because it was dealing with their own selves, wanting to give up, getting weary. And I would just like to challenge you here this evening. That's sometimes we're our own worst enemy. And if you've grown weary and you're just ready to just give up and go join the Baptist church down the road, or give up and dump your husband or dump your wife or leave your parents and go find your own apartment or whatever, all the things that people do, God's saying, just rest. Call unto me. Do like Nehemiah. Sit down. Stop what you're doing. Weep and mourn over the condition you're in. Fast from self and the selfish flesh. And listen for God. And He will speak to you. And He'll keep you from making the foolish mistakes, the destructive mistakes. And also will keep you building the wall. And the other thing that happened within the walls in 4:12, you're going to write that verse down. In 4:12, the people discouraged each other. People came in, and Jews came in to say, you guys aren't going to finish this wall. Go back home. Go back where you came from. Go back where you came from. David Rubio, go back to Idaho. Go back to California. Some of you, go back to Washington. Go back to the Amish church. Go back to the Mennonite church. Go back where you came from. Nothing's going to work here. People started doing that among themselves. Let me just read it for you. It's here. You say, that's not true. It's right here. And it came to pass, 4:12, it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, they were fellow Jews, by them came into the city, they said unto them 10 times. They were persistent. Told them 10 times. They said, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Just go back home. Go back home. It's not going to work. It's all right. You gave it a good try. Just go back home. Where was home? Babylon. Is Babylon where God's people belong? No. There is no home. Only home we have, brethren, if you're really a true believer in Christ, is heaven. And that's where we're headed. That's where I'm headed. I'm not going to go back to Babylon. I'm not going back to Egypt with the leeks and the onions and the garlic. See, that's what we need to be. But people will come among us. Maybe even some sitting here, they're going to say, oh boy, no, that's not going to work. We just close the doors. No. Don't give up. Oh, how tragic when so-called Christians attack other Christians when they are at a discouraged and weary and weak point. To go back to the compromising ways of the world and to give up God's biblical way. Discouragement is one of Satan's greatest weapons against God's people. And we have had a lot of discouragement around here. I've seen the sisters crying. I know the brothers have been weeping. A lot of discouragement. We've lost some from among us. We've lost, two of our elders have stepped down. We've had a lot of things that have been very discouraging. But you know what? That's Satan's biggest weapon. And we can stand against discouragement because we can stand and look to the Lord, and we can look to Him, and we can encourage one another. As Nehemiah said, let us rise up and build. And we can do that because that's what God is calling us to do, I do believe. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? He lives in us. He's greater than all those circumstances around us. And there's another thing that happened from within real quickly. God's people started taking advantage of each other. In Nehemiah 5:2, we see a sad account. The people had given up everything, and they were running out of money. And there were some wealthy among them, some wealthy Jews among them, among the people inside the city walls, there were some wealthy Jews among them. But they still needed to pay taxes. We forget that taxes were a part of life even back then as they were now. They had to pay their taxes. They had to buy food. They were building. They didn't have time to have a job. Their job was rebuilding the wall, and there was no pay in that. That was all a sacrifice unto the Lord to rebuild the walls of this holy city, of God's city. So they ended up getting loans from some of the wealthy Jews. And those wealthy Jews charged them interest. So they got into debt, trying to be able to feed their families while they were rebuilding the wall. And Nehemiah, he was so busy leading the people, he didn't realize it till almost too late, because the people started to moan because they were burdened down by the debt. They were ready to give up because they had been taken advantage of by other Jews. And the other Jews that had the money said, well, here's a good stewardship opportunity for me to be able to make a good business deal. They need the money. I've got it. I'll loan it to them, and I'll make a profit by the interest. But what did God's law say about loaning to a fellow Jew? You're not supposed to charge interest. You're not supposed to charge interest. See, God's people had willingly ignored God's law. So here we have a situation that now Nehemiah had to deal with. He had people that were in debt that were upset that they were being taken advantage of by these rich Jews. The rich Jews were saying, well, these scoundrels, they borrowed money. They signed a contract. They knew they had to pay interest. They knew that from getting into the business deal. What do you mean they don't want to pay me now? And here was Nehemiah. And what was Nehemiah's response? He got angry. He got angry, righteously angry at them for taking advantage of each other, for getting financial gain. He got angry about it. See, it's okay for a leader of God to get angry in a righteous way over the breaking of God's law. And he got angry at his own people. Because this condition brought disunity. It brought infighting inside their own people. It brought conflict. And so it is too for us if we depart from obeying God's word. They had no justification for the injustice to their own people. Some of these people even had to sell some of their own sons into slavery to pay off some of their bills. And you might say, well, that's not happening among us. I mean, but is it not happening among us? Or could it not happen among us? Let's put it that way. Could it not happen among us? Not in money. Maybe if someone has a business deal, maybe it's maybe happen. But for most of us, it could happen this way if we're not careful. How many of us take advantage of a friendship for personal gain? How many of us take advantage of a confidence shared? You know, a secret that someone tells you in confidence that you use then for your advantage, for selfish personal gain. You see, we can do likewise. It just might not be in money, but we try to get an advantage. We try to get a gain over somebody else. We try to make a profit in prestige or honor or power or whatever would be the driving force. Acceptance, significance would be another good word to use there. You know, let's not do that. Let's not take advantage of one another. And that led to greed. It led to covetousness. It led to hard-heartedness among the people. And Nehemiah had to tell them to stop. And you know what? They willingly stopped because he was God's leader and they saw that God was working to him. But had they not stopped, the work would have stopped. There would have been so much infighting. The wall would have never been rebuilt. And I guess that's what I'm trying to say here. Infighting will destroy the work. And we need to be very careful and mindful that we're not doing those things that are against God's word that would create disunity and worry. Finally, the last one was betrayal. You know, they betrayed. There was some intermarriage that took place that's talked about in 6:17-19. And here we see that there were letters sent. Verse 18, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, unto Tobiah, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, the son of Johanan, and had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. So he had intermarried into the Jews. So the Jews had sworn a loyalty to him. There were certain Jews that swore more of a loyalty to him to Tobiah, who was an enemy of God, than they did to God's man, Nehemiah. And that's hard to believe, isn't it? Here Nehemiah had led these people for, you know, they were rebuilding the walls. I mean, they were getting answered prayers. The enemies had threatened and nothing had happened. And still, many of the people, not all of them, many of the people gave their loyalty to this enemy of God because he had intermarried into their people, into a prominent family with a good name. And look at what they did. Verse 19. And they reported his good deeds to me. In other words, those people come to me and say, you know what a great job Tobiah's doing? He's such a wonderful man, Nehemiah. You're being too hard on him, Nehemiah. Tobiah's a great man, Nehemiah. Oh, look what he's done. Look what he's done for this for our people. Look what he's doing. Oh, he's helping the needy. Oh, look, he's a wonderful man, Nehemiah. And they kept pounding Nehemiah with all the wonderful things that Tobiah, who was an enemy of God, who wanted to destroy them, they kept giving good reports to Nehemiah of all the good things that Tobiah was doing. And what were they giving Tobiah? They were spying. They were telling, unto Tobiah they were sending all of those other words. They were telling him all of the things that Nehemiah was doing. Betrayal. Betrayal. Because they were telling him. They uttered my words to him, verse 19. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Betrayal. Oh, brethren, let's not betray one another. Let's not betray one another. Let's not be a Judas Iscariot here. Let's not betray. Let's rebuild. Let's rebuild walls. Let's do things that are pleasing to him. In closing, two major life lessons that we can learn here this morning. Two major life lessons. God's work done God's way will be accomplished by God's power. God's work done God's way will be accomplished by God's power. And the second thing is, never give up in God's work. Never give up in God's work. Rise up, O people of God. And I believe that is a challenge for all of us here this morning. Are we willing for God to equip and lead us to rebuild the fallen walls of this fellowship or the fallen walls in your own life? To work and not stop. To pray. To set up a watch over our own hearts, our family's hearts, and the heart of this local assembly. To recognize and resist the enemy. To do things God's biblical way. Not the traditional way, if it's not biblical. Not the proud and haughty, rebellious way. Not satisfied living within the rubble and the debris and all the garbage. Not satisfied with a less than God-glorifying rebuilt wall. Bearing with and forgiving one another. Is that not where we want to be? And why would we want to be that way? Because Christ our Savior, He bears with us. And we should bear with one another. And He forgives us. And we should forgive one another. And we should be about God's work, rebuilding God's wall. And so may we prayerfully consider these things this morning, brethren, brothers and sisters. And may we accept the call in Nehemiah 18 that let us rise up and build, that we be no more a reproach. Amen. And I appreciate your patience, brethren. I know we've gone a little late here, but I just felt it needed to be shared this morning. And I just pray that God will work mightily. Let us rise up and build, that we no longer be a reproach. Amen.
Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And it seems to me Nehemiah believed that God was a refuge for him. And he, in every situation he came up against, he trusted that God was going to be a refuge for him. He poured out his heart to the Lord. And I've taken courage. I've taken some encouragement from Nehemiah here and from your message, Brother David. God bless you. Thank you for laboring in the Word for us.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.